Someday you'll be able to say, I knew Larry Herron, the great writer and composer. Find your Bibles or your smartphones, whatever you brought with you this morning. Let's open them together to Acts chapter 10, verse 27. We've spent the last several months watching the birth and the unfolding of the early church. From the unusual and somewhat confusing Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descended upon those first 120 gathered followers, through the rapid growth of that early church, to the execution of Stephen, because he took such a stand for the Lord. And you recall, following that, there was the great dispersion. What that means is those early Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jewish Christians were driven out of Jerusalem. They scattered in all directions. God took some of them, in keeping with his instructions in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he took some of them to Samaria through Philip. And what we're looking at now, we're kind of in the midst of God taking the gospel now to the Gentiles. And this is a giant step. A giant, giant step. So where we left off last time we were together was that Peter and Cornelius have met. God's arranged this monumental meeting, and that's where we pick up this morning. And I'll tell you what I see as the dominant element in our study today, and that is our surprise. There is always an element of surprise in the spread of the gospel. For just a moment, if you will, put yourself in the mind of a six-year-old little boy at his birthday party and kind of think about, and a lot of I know have children or grandchildren that age, think about the kind of things that a six-year-old might be expecting for birthday, maybe Legos, maybe Thomas Train, and I recognize that's kind of a big deal now with little kids, or in your wildest imagination, you might be looking for a bicycle. Well, that was pretty much the case with Gabriel Herlis. When he turned six, he received most of the typical gifts. During the party, he tore open his presents and thanked everyone in order to be polite. Then he turned his attention to the large birthday cake that his mother had fixed and was concentrating on blowing out the six candles on top. He didn't notice his aunt walking over to the corner of the dining room and pulling the sheet off of a very large, colorfully wrapped birthday present over there. And his mother said, "Hey, Gabe, look, there's a present you haven't opened yet. What might be in that big gift?" So he goes over and he pulls the bows and everything off the gift, and he begins to open the gift. And then he kind of steps back in shock as the gift begins to open itself, and out of that present steps 6-foot-tall Army Specialist Casey Herlis. It's Gabriel's dad. He was home from Iraq. He and little Gabe hadn't seen each other for 7 months. And when he recognized he was going to be home on leave about the same time as Gabe's birthday, then he arranged this tremendous surprise for little Gabriel. And a surprise it was. Well, kind of sharing that with you to kind of set the stage, our dad, whose name is Yahweh, has plans to offer us huge surprises also. They all revolve around the spreading and the expansion of the gospel and our participation in that. And as we read this morning, I think you're going to see that surprises tend to kind of characterize our participation in the spread of the gospel. Let's look at our passage together this morning and begin by thinking about comfort zones. While we're participating in the spread of God's gospel, God surprises us by moving us out of our comfort zones. And you may have experienced this already. Begin reading with me here in Acts chapter 10, verse 27. While talking with him, this is Peter talking with Cornelius,
while talking with him, he went on in and found that many had come together there. There's a surprise. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for." So, why'd you send for me? I like that. Why'd you send for me? Good question. Talking this morning about comfort zones. Clearly, as we look at this passage, Peter was not comfortable with this. Everybody's comfort zones are different. But Peter, you know, you can tell by just a brief reading of this passage, he's outside his comfort zone. His comfort zone was the Jewish community. That's where he was comfortable. No matter what he was talking about, he was comfortable as long as he was in the Jewish community. Here he's outside that comfort zone. Now, there's no specific Jewish law that forbids devout Jews from visiting with Gentiles. It's just that their purity laws were so strict, it just didn't leave any room for visiting with Gentiles. So here Peter finds himself in this awkward situation visiting with Cornelius and this gathering of non-Jewish people. And you see there is a question, why did you send for me? What's up? I'm a little bit awkward here today. And we can associate with that. You know, I can hear us kind of saying under our breath this morning, well, Pastor, anytime I'm called upon to talk about Jesus, I'm uncomfortable. Anytime I'm called upon to share the gospel, I'm outside my comfort zone. So, and that's true, I know. So all of us can kind of relate with Peter and what he's going through in our passage. Nonetheless, God is going to surprise us with this often. So let's respond the way Peter did here in verse 29. Let's learn to function outside our comfort zone. You've heard me speak of the 14 church members that I carried with me over to Lebanon. These people had never been to Lebanon. Our goal in going over there was to take Bibles and distribute them to Muslims. Muslims. I was surprised that we had 14 people who signed up to go. In fact, as I recall, we had more who wanted to go but couldn't get the funds together. I'd been there before, so I wasn't too nervous about it. But these 14 people in going were way outside their comfort zone. I remember distinctly standing there on a busy street in Beirut with these buildings in view there, these bombed-out buildings. You could see, you could see the M50 where they'd torn these buildings up. You know, this building was knocked down by rockets and so on and so forth. I've got some of those 14 out there right now nodding their heads just up and down. Standing on the streets there in Beirut, as the missionaries explained to us what our task was going to be, and then we all prayed together, and I nervously watched these 14 people, seven teams of two each, turn and walk into these projects filled with Muslims in order to hand out Bibles to them. Outside their comfort zones, but nonetheless doing what God had laid upon their hearts to do. Do you understand what we're saying here? In participating in the spread of the gospel, God is most certainly going to put us outside our comfort zones. That's where we begin this morning. Next thing I want us to notice, and I'll call it coincidental gospel. After being put in this awkward position by the Lord, notice how Peter presents the gospel beginning there in verse 34. No structure to this. It's not a polished presentation. Pretty much off the cuff. It's casual. It's coincidental. Not well thought through at all. Not planned. Look here, beginning verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. In truth, I understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the sons of Israel, proclaiming good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and curing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. Now, one of the first things I noticed there is that's not a very good gospel presentation. And some of you kind of frowning at me like, whoa, that's the Apostle Peter. I don't care. That's not a very good gospel presentation. There are things left out of that that he should have included in his gospel presentation. But, you know, here he's put in this awkward situation. He's standing in front of people who are Gentiles. He's not comfortable with Gentiles. There's a crowd of these people. He's just met Cornelius. And he's standing in front of these people, and he's presenting the gospel. And I'm just saying to you, he doesn't do a very good job of it. Not a very good gospel presentation. On Saturday, November the 5th, 2011, University of Tennessee freshman Derek Broadus was lying on his couch waiting for the Tennessee Volunteers football game to begin. And an hour before kickoff, his phone rang and he picked up his telephone and the voice on the other end said, Derek Broadus? Yes, this is Derek Broadus. I'm calling on behalf of the head coach. He's sending over a police escort to pick you up and bring you to the stadium as soon as possible. Before he knew it, the police arrived outside, knocked on the door, hurried him to the police car, and drove him quickly to the football stadium. Now, a little bit of background here. When Derek first came to school as a freshman, he'd gone out for the team as a kicker, but he hadn't made the team. So here the game is beginning. The varsity kicker has pulled a muscle, and the backup kicker, during the warm-ups, he's pulled a muscle. So now they're out of kickers. The head coach, talking to the press later, that I said, let's get an APB out for that kid brought us. So minutes later, after Derek hung up the phone, the police arrive, pick him up, take him to the stadium. The trainer starts stretching his legs. They don't want him to pull a muscle. They're stretching his legs. Other people are putting on uniform pads. They put a jersey on him. Didn't have his name on the back. No practice kicking. He's called upon right away to go out. He's not accustomed to the placeholder. He's not accustomed to the cadence. He's not accustomed to the timing. He's not accustomed to the position of the ball. And yet, Derek kicked 3 extra points and a 22-yard field goal. The game score was 24-0, and the coach gave the game ball to Derek Broadus while all the other players were applauding. You understand what I'm saying to you? God's going to catch you outside your comfort zone. You're not going to be ready when you're called upon to present the gospel. You may not do a very good job. You may do better than Peter. I hope you do, but you may not do a very good job. Here's the point. We just need to be ready to step up to the plate and do it. When we get the call, it's going to come when we least expect it. When we get the call, we need to be prepared to stumble somehow through some kind of a gospel presentation and tell somebody about Jesus. And you say, Pastor, I'm just not polished at this. I'm telling you, that's a pretty sorry gospel presentation we just saw right there. We're not always going to be prepared to present the gospel. Let's just stand up to the task and do the very best we can. Now, what Peter lacked in presentation, he made up for in testimony. Let's look at this next thing. I'll call it his confirming story. Beginning of verse 39. We ourselves are witnesses. Here you go. We saw this. We ourselves are witnesses of everything did both in Judean country and in Jerusalem. Yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not by all people, but by us. Witnesses appointed beforehand by God, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. So Peter says, look, folks, I'm sorry. I didn't do a very good job explaining to you how to get saved. But I want to tell you something. I saw this. I want to confirm to you people, I saw Jesus alive after he was hung on a tree and died. I saw it. I'm a witness to this. There are a number of us who are witnesses to this. We saw it, and it's changed our lives. Now, I want to tell you something. Peter's getting now into sweet spot territory. He's talking now about stuff they can't argue with. They may have argued with his theology in that presentation, but they can't argue with this. They can't argue with his story. Someone might challenge your theology. Someone might challenge your biblical knowledge. But you know what they can't challenge? People cannot challenge our personal story. This is what I've, you're talking to them. This is what I've seen in my life. I can't quote chapter and verse like my pastor can. I'm not smooth at explaining to you how to get saved the way my grow group leader is. But I want to tell you this. This is what's happened in my life. And this is what I've seen. And this is how my life's changed. They can debate your theology, but they can't debate your story. See, here's what we have to understand. We have to understand that God has branded the hearts of people to desire him. That, from the moment they're first born, people have, and I've heard it described as a God-shaped void in their life. People long to respond to God. They get jaded over the years, but they're born with a desire to respond to God. And when we confirm the truth of Scripture with our own story, our personal story causes the hearts of people to respond. Sophia Cavalletti's is a researcher who's pioneered the study of God branding in young children. She finds that children have a surprising receptiveness to God, even if they've been taught otherwise. In her study, she talks about one 4-year-old girl raised in an atheistic family with no church contact at all, no Bible in the home. This girl asked her father, "Where did the world come from?" He answered her in a strictly scientific and naturalistic way. Then he added, "There are some people who say that all this comes from a very powerful being, and they call him God." At this, the little girl began dancing around. She's just 4. She begins dancing around the room in excitement and saying to her father, and I quote, "I knew that what you told me wasn't true. It's him. It's him." 4 years old. She knows. Now, culture in the world may teach her differently, but from the very beginning, there is this God branding. We're wanting God. People want God. People want to believe what the culture has taught them isn't true. Their hearts are just branded, shaped to respond to God. And we need to know this. We need to know that the people we're around are made this way. Final thing. Coming Holy Spirit, beginning of verse 44. This is, really, I believe this is a surprise to Peter. Look at this with me. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because these are Jews, in other words. They're astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking in other languages. The King James, the NIV says, heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Now, we're not going to get all hung up on speaking in tongues. If you want to do that, you come to my office and we'll talk about it, as some of you already have. When God first brought the gospel at Pentecost, he made that evident by allowing these people to speak in tongues. When God first, that's a key word, when God first took the gospel to the Samaritans, following the pattern from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said to the Jews, this is authentic, because he had them speak also in tongues. And when God first, key word, when God first, in the formula given in Acts 1:8, takes the gospel to the Gentiles, right here, God authenticates that, saying, these Gentiles received the same thing you Jews received at Pentecost. He authenticated that by them speaking in tongues. So the Jews watching are saying, whoa, whatever happened to us at Pentecost just happened to them too. Just happened to them too. But the main point is this. The Holy Spirit surprises us at the point of salvation. He's not a genie in a bottle. You know, we don't rub the magic lantern and the Holy Spirit comes out in a puff of smoke and we kind of demand to him what we want. Do this, do that. Give me this gift, give me that gift. The Holy Spirit does what he wants, and he does it when he wants it, without gaining permission from any of us. And that's what we see him doing here with these Gentiles. In our passage, the Holy Spirit surprised Peter by saving Cornelius and his whole family. Peter wasn't expecting this. I think that's my point. It shocked him. I think today the Holy Spirit surprises us too. We think we can't lead someone to faith in Jesus because we're not, I don't know, educated enough, we're not smooth enough, we're not experienced enough, we're not poised enough, we don't have the right words, we don't have the right message. Now, I need to tell you something. None of that matters. All of those reasons that you can give me are canceled because none of that matters. Here's the point this morning. If we'll just function outside our comfort zone, and it's going to be uncomfortable. That's why we call these comfort zones, right? If we'll just function outside our comfort zone and do the dead level best we can to explain to folks what Jesus means and share with them our personal story, what really matters there is the Holy Spirit. That's what matters. That's what matters. He might just surprise us and save someone as a result of our effort. I'm going to make a confession. I don't do this very often. Write it down. I was a good student in the seminary. I made very good grades. One of my best classes was preaching. I took 3 classes on preaching and aced all of them. I know what Dr. Northcutt and Dr. Tatum taught me about preaching. I mean, there's a whole lot involved. And I know what all is involved. Now, here's my confession. I have preached what I knew to be A-plus sermons. If Dr. Northcutt or if Dr. Tatum was sitting out there listening, they would have given me an A-plus on these sermons. I can see myself sitting in there now being evaluated by them. Steve, man, you knocked the ball right out of the park with that sermon. That was an A-plus-plus sermon. I know I've preached A-plus sermons and not a soul gets saved. I get through some sermons and I think, all right, God, bring them on in. And nobody gets saved. But then there have been other times when my week was busy, my time was scheduled, early mornings, late nights, I'm not able to bring you much of a sermon. I come up here on Sunday morning, I struggle through a sermon, and I'm apologizing to God all the way through it. And I get through, and I'm embarrassed to give the invitation. God, I'm so sorry. Let me just say the closing prayer and get out of here. And the Holy Spirit moves, and folks get saved, and the altar fills up with people. Do you know what the difference is? The Holy Spirit. He does what he wants, when he wants, and doesn't ask any of us. Listen carefully to me. God is going to shock you by calling upon you to talk about him outside your comfort zone. Stumble through whatever you can about how to get saved. Share with them your story about how God has changed your life. And I'm telling you what, sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to surprise you and somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's going to get saved. Pastor, are you talking about me? Absolutely, I'm talking about you. Cornelius was a soldier, for crying out loud. He knew how to take life, not give life. This was the spark that started and spread all the way westward across the Mediterranean, right here with Cornelius. And I'm suggesting to you, it's going to happen with you too. Wouldn't it be great if before the Lord blows his trumpet and calls us home, you'd be able to see on your personal watch folks get saved? Wouldn't that be great? To come home that evening and be able to say, God, that's the greatest thing I ever saw. That person got saved today. Wouldn't that be great? It happens. Surprised Peter, surprised all those Jews, surprises me, it'll surprise you. Pray with me.